We stayed at the Lawrence Welk Resort.
Woohoo!
So that's pretty exciting stuff if you know about Lawrence. How many of you know or listen to or watch Lawrence Welk ever?
Oh, yeah.
How about the bubbles? Did you find the bubbles?
You guys are old. Some of you aren't old, but you still listen, and I appreciate that. Yeah, I was forced to listen to Lawrence Welk because I couldn't listen to the monkeys. That was not allowed in my household. They were, yeah, dangerous stuff, the monkeys. Tell me, yeah. People say they monkey around.
They're,
the monkeys are in your backyard?
No, the Lawrence Welk.
I want to know where you live. Yeah, monkeys in your backyard. Yep, Lawrence Welk Resorts. Okay, cool. Well, good morning, and we're going to finish up 2 Peter today, apparently. Is that right, Mark?
That's what I heard.
That's what. I'm glad you heard that. And so let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture. We'll bring the drama team up. They're going to do something stunning. I don't know what it is.
It's earth shaking.
It's shattering.
Why not? Earth shattering.
Why not?
Yeah.
Okay. Can we stop and let's pray?
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and learn about you and hear your word and process it and understand who you are better. Lord, I pray that we will. I pray that we will open our hearts to your truth and our lives will change. As we respond to it. Give us the strength to do that, to rest in your grace, to trust you, to know that you're a loving God, a loving Father who watches over us and cares for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Sure they will. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as your dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
I mean, if you can't have that, what can you have? So, yesterday, I went out and dug a trench. Some of you may have seen it on Facebook. I
responded to the call for help thinking, digging a hole, that sounds awesome. Play in the dirt, that'll be a blast, you know? Turns out that, well, how long was that trench, Zach? 35 feet? 4 feet deep. That's not a hole. That's a lot of work. The hole's like straight down. But anyway, I was incredibly pleased this morning when I woke up and I could move. I was fairly impressed with myself. I thought, wow, arms still work. Haven't thrown my back out. Felt pretty good about it. That has nothing to do with our message today. But it was a good segue, it was. All right, so this is the last chapter of 2 Peter. We're going to do a really quick review of context again, because context is like my favorite thing in the world, because it's the only way to understand all this stuff. Peter once again says, this is my second letter to you. Once again saying, yeah, Peter wrote this. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. So, leading into trying to understand what this passage is all about, we can throw it up on the screen if dealing with a trial, but that this is really Peter's point. He gets it right here in the first verse. He says, this is what I'm doing. Like, this is really to stimulate your wholesome thinking. It's not a letter written for any other purpose, really. That's the core. This is what he's after. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded you through your apostles. Peter's entire point in writing this letter is to remind the people he's writing to about the things he's going to tell them. So this is not new teaching. This is not something that they haven't heard before. This is a reminder. And these were people under persecution. At this point in his life, Peter was under pretty significant persecution. He was probably waiting to die. He was probably in Rome waiting to be crucified. That's the state of life he was in. So, understanding that that's the context of where we're at is going to help us understand why Peter's going to make some pretty bold claims about the beginning of the world and the end of the world. And he's going to say a lot of things that are really, at least in my experience, unsettling. The things that, when you think about them, you go, oh, geez. Burning the heavens up and the earth melting from the heat. You know, it's an extreme circumstance that he's going to be covering. But the point of why he's doing it is to remind us of something good. Remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded you. It's not meant to make you more afraid, but to make you less afraid. So, scoffers. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. I actually missed last week and haven't listened to it on the podcast because I'm lazy. But my understanding is that got covered last week about false prophets. Teachers that follow their own desires, who are chasing after your money, who are indulging their own desires above the truth. And they'll say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was created. So, it's interesting to me that Peter takes a pretty direct shot at something called a doctrine of uniformitarianism. Everything has been the same since the world was created, or since the world began. Nothing has ever changed. The fundamentals are core and never move. This is worth talking about largely because I think it's infected a lot more than physics, which is where it started. In physics, you have to say, the rules are the same everywhere, or we can't really study it. Like, we have to assume that if gravity works one way here, it works the same way everywhere. Math, physics, most sciences, you have to assume that, or you can't do it. That's a presupposition of the whole idea. But it's gone an awful long way beyond that. Anyone ever heard the excuse of, I was born this way? Sometimes our identities get caught up in ways of being, and we think, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I can change certain things about my condition. I can work out, and I can get in better shape. I can eat better. But there are certain fundamentals about me that will never, ever change. The problem with that... Let's turn it off. The problem with that is that the core of everything we believe as Christians is that the fundamentals have to change. Because the Bible tells a story where the world is created one way, and then it changes for the worse. Everything is not the same as it was since the beginning. There's this thing called fallenness. And a uniformitarian outlook on life, a worldview, if you would, doesn't much like fallenness. Because it demands that the fundamentals of who you are change. It says that the way you were born is not okay. Being born that way does not make you good that way. Everyone with little kids, when your kids were born, and as they grew up, I'm guessing they did not astonish you with their inherent goodness. I'm pretty sure I did not astonish my parents with my inherent goodness as a child. Things were not the same. When the world was created, God was able to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. God in all his holiness, the God that throughout the whole rest of the Bible it says cannot be seen by man because it would destroy us. And God was able to just hang out. It's not like that now. So, everything has not remained the same. It has changed. And it can change again. It needs to change. We'll find as we go through here that there's actually only one thing that has never, ever, ever changed. They say these scoffers will deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command and brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. You know, if God did that, then God created a pretty messy world if we don't believe anything has ever changed. So we really don't want to believe that, do we? Trying to believe in a doctrine of creation where God made the world while believing that nothing has ever changed leads to a pretty unkind, vicious, mean God. You begin to ask questions like, well, why do so much bad things happen? Not just because people do them, but just randomly. What's the deal with hurricanes? What's the deal with tornadoes? What's the deal with dogs biting kids? Like, none of those things are... No human being... Well, sometimes human beings teach dogs to bite kids, but fundamentally, animals do crazy mean stuff. The weather kills people. There's earthquakes. There's things that you look at and you say, that's just wrong. Like, nobody made that happen, but it's evil. And if everything has always been the same, it's not a very nice God. So we come up with all kinds of fancy footwork. And we either start saying, no, God didn't create the world, or we say, well, maybe God created the world, and then we take the deist route and say, well, God made this watch and let it go, and somewhere along the lines a gear got thrown and it doesn't work the way it was supposed to. Which in a lot of ways is what happened, except that I don't think God just made a watch. I think he's still involved. They deliberately forget that God made, or decide, I don't know. I don't know the word, I didn't have time to do a word study on this, but they deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. They just decide, no, we can't deal with it. It's too convoluted. It's too difficult to believe that this world is a world God made. It's too messy. Because nothing has ever changed. And they also choose to forget that he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. So the story of the flood, what's it the story of? It's a world gone so wrong that God's grieved over its existence. And he says, you know what? It's time to start over. This has gone so wrong that I'm going to wipe this out and start over. That change? Something's changed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. So if things are going badly now, hey, God has started over once. He can do it again. That ancient flood was a reset. If you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fascinating in that they seem to tell the whole biblical story from beginning to end in an 11-chapter segment of saying, like, well, we had creation, we had fall, we had this redemptive thing with Noah, and we destroyed the world, and we started over, and now we're on take two, and it's happening again. It can be difficult to believe that Jesus is coming again. Remember, Peter is reminding. As an audience, we already know this, right? We know that Jesus promised to come back. We know the prophecies from the Old Testament. We know that it says he will come back and he will set up a kingdom and it will be good. It's not good right now, but hey. But when you're in the middle of it, you say, what did happen? Anyone ever had that experience? I'm wondering, you know, things are pretty icky. Whatever happened to Jesus coming back? Like, could we get on with that, please? Because that would be nice. Can we get that whole second coming thing over with so that we can have the nice world? Because I don't think much of the one that I'm in right now sometimes. So why in the world, and this was a question that got asked a lot in the first couple centuries after Jesus, was where is Jesus? Because all the prophecies for his coming seem to have been fulfilled. Why isn't he here? And why are we suffering? Well, it's amazing how thoroughly this got covered in the church fathers, considering that Peter answered it in 2 Peter, which was kicking around already. But we're going to... I will read it, but we will skip by and come back to the 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. But Peter's answer is pretty straightforward. Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. He is being patient. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God is never portrayed in Scripture as wanting to destroy people, or really wanting to destroy anything. God's character is not a character of wanting to destroy stuff. God is fundamentally a creator, made everything. He isn't being slow, he's being patient. Why would God need to be patient? Because we're a bunch of idiots. Let's just fess up to it. We're slow and difficult and change is hard and we don't like to do it. But something needs to change. Those fundamentals that need to change, it takes time, effort. We have to deal with it. So Peter's answer to the question, where is Jesus? Why isn't he back? Is he's just waiting us out. Just saying, I want as many people as possible to come to the realization that there's life beyond the life you're living. Being patient for your sake. And then he turns around and says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. So don't think that you can predict it based on how many people have been saved. That's been tried too. It hasn't worked out. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Whew, that's a good time. I need my fireball from a couple weeks ago. I forgot it. Shoot. So why is Peter talking about that? Like, he's just talked about how the Lord is patient. The Lord wants everyone to repent. The Lord does not wish that anyone would be destroyed. So why this destruction of the world? No ideas? No, I think he answers it in the statement. The earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. See, I don't know if you guys could handle it, but I don't think I could handle knowing that everything that has gone wrong with the world, every evil action, all the things that people do and all the things that nature does that are vicious and unkind and destructive will go unanswered. I wouldn't be able to deal with a world like that. Because our systems of justice are horrible. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Our criminal justice system is a disaster. Our ability to redress or have restorative justice is an utter and complete failure. People never get what they deserve. There's no way to get back what's taken from you when something hurtful happens. And that goes from the smallest of insults to the most heinous of murders. There's no justice in this world from human terms. We're incapable of it. Because if I insult Brian, that causes a wound in Brian that I'm never going to be able to fix. It doesn't matter what I do. And that's just the smallest, most tiny insult that we can make to each other. You're certainly never going to get justice from a hurricane. If your home burns down, the fire is not going to apologize. There's evil that happens in both human terms and in the natural world that has to have some sort of justice, or the world does not make sense, at least not to me. And God's going to deal with it. Everything, the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. I like that he doesn't say all of the people will be found to deserve judgment. It's everything. And since, here we get, let me go back for a second to my 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. I love this because Peter is displaying an unbelievably sophisticated understanding of temporality. Something that, again, that the uniformitarian outlook doesn't like very much. Because you have to believe, hey, I am a certain way. The world is a certain way. And those fundamentals never, ever change. And then you introduce this God that's outside your box. And God's looking at the box, and I'm in the box, and I understand how the rules work inside the box, but there's this guy who doesn't obey the rules. And when I try and pull God into that box, when I try and say, hey, your timing stinks. Bad things are happening to me. Why haven't you fixed it yet? He doesn't listen to you. Turns out God isn't answerable to you. And he doesn't feel like being manipulated by you. His sense of time is not like our sense of time. This is one of those... Yesterday while digging the ditch, we had a theological conversation, because I was there and that's what I do while doing physical labor. This is the problem of Reformed versus Arminian, largely, theology. You have predestination, the idea that everything has been predetermined, and then you have this sort of free will, everything is still in flux mindset. They're both true. They are diametrically opposed, and they are both true. That's all I'm going to say about that. Good luck. It's really a matter of perspective. You've got God outside the box, and to him, sure, everything's predetermined, because he can see the whole thing. I'm in the box. I can't see what he sees. So it's all still in flux. It's all still happening, and it hasn't been planned out. So it's all been predestined, and there's free will. Now I'm done. It's amazing to me that Peter just slid that verse into 2 Peter here. He just says, it's like God times, like, you know, not really the thing. And there's been 2,000 years of writing on this idea. And fishermen from Galilee hammered it out in what, like 20 words? Incredible. So we've got Peter talking about the beginning of the world and the end of the world and the outlooks and all these things. It's a very sophisticated way of looking at the world. But it has absolutely nothing to do with what he's telling us. It's fun to talk about creation and all of the arguments around it. It's a engaging conversation to talk about why creation works. It's an engaging conversation to talk about eschatology, about the end of things, the end of the story, God's judgment, why God has to judge the world, what's going to happen, what does Revelation say, what does Daniel say. That's an engaging conversation. It's fun. It's fascinating. It engages our emotions because it's a little bit scary. But it's not what Peter's getting at, it turns out. Remember what he said back in the first verse. In both of my letters, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. And here in verse 11, we're going to get to his point. He said, because we know all that stuff is true, we have chosen to believe that this is how God behaves. We know from the scripture that this is how God is, how this is God's character. What holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. These are things that are going to happen, but this is not a debate. Peter is not saying, well, get out there and prove it. And he's certainly not saying that you need to worry yourself sick about it. He's saying this is going to happen. God is patient. God is merciful. God is faithful. Be like that. I really believe that the core of Peter's message to the people that he's writing to is be like God. Patient. Faithful. Be motivated and look forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. But that's the end, and we know that's the end. So what do we do now? We live holy and godly lives. Patience, waiting. I don't know that I would be tempted by a car full of cats, but I'm sure there's somebody. It's very tempting to pretend that the end will never happen and say, all right, I'm going to get what I can get now. I'm going to get what's in front of me. Even if I don't agree in words with those scoffing people who said, whatever happened to Jesus' promise to come again, I'm just going to live like he's not showing up. That's incredibly easy to do. And it's incredibly hard to do the opposite. To live like he is going to show up. Because it requires we throw out our belief that everything's always going to change the same. We lose the excuse of I was born this way. I don't get to use that as an excuse anymore. Because God has proven that the fundamentals can change. One of the great things about God is that his, when he's angry and when he wipes things out, it's virtually always followed by some kind of redemption. There's this the story of the flood's a wonderful example. Is you wipe out the world, and then the ark comes to rest on the Mount of Ararat, and everyone gets out. And I should have used some of the artwork from historical Christian artwork of what would the world be like completely refreshed and started over. You know, Noah gets out of the boat and he just kisses the earth and he worships God. He says, this is amazing. We get to start over. We get to do this again. And of course, the linchpin of the Bible and of human history is this story of judgment poured out and it being resurrected. That is the life of Jesus. God's judgment gets poured out, and then that messed up, beat up body of Jesus just gets back up and starts living again. So you have this story about destruction, and that God's judgment is necessary, because I couldn't live in a world without justice. And God will one day set everything. I mean, I don't know how it's going to work, but God will burn it all down. But I believe from God's character of what I see in the Bible that the end result of everything getting burned down is everything coming back to life. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, while you're waiting for resurrection, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. I don't know how it's going to work. Lewis wrote some amazing things about this. How it's going to work that I, as messed up as I know myself to be, get to be resurrected. Because I ain't as good as Jesus. There's some things that are going to have to get burned out. I know that. And if you don't know that about yourself, it's time for some introspection. Fun with that. While you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Get rid of the things that are going to have to get burned out if you can. It's a good move. It's not the core of your salvation, but it's probably going to be a little less painful. Your life's probably going to work out a little better. Living a pure and blameless life overall tends to involve less suffering. At least for the people around you, if not for yourself. So you all live a pure and blameless life for my sake. Sorry, that was corny. And remember, he reminds us again that the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. God is not out to get you. Patience is core to his character. He's waiting. He knows how it's going to go, and he's waiting until everyone who possibly can be saved, until everyone who can choose to live has chosen it. You know, verse 15 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's a no kidding. 15 and 16, specifically. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Thanks, Peter. No kidding. Reading Paul is like beating your head against a wall half the time. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Understatement of the millennium. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. He's referencing, again, false prophets, false teachers. Some of the concepts are so hard for us because, again, we're living an inside-the-box existence, aren't we? We live in this box with the rules, and God is saying that some of these rules are going to change. That's tough. And if you're Peter or Paul or any of the other authors of the Bible and you're trying to express something that you know to be true, but starts in this outside the box area where God gets to do whatever he wants, the rules don't apply, it's complicated. And you can often twist it around to say what you want it to say. I love that he references unstable as well as ignorant. Twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Because it turns out that Paul and Peter are, they pretty much agree. They're writing about the same things. God isn't out to get you. Resurrection follows death. There's redemption in the wrath of God. God is not out to destroy the world just because the world is bad, but because he wants it to be good. If you find people telling you different, saying that God is out to destroy everything because God is mean, then they're a false teacher. It's just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. Peter's writing a warning. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on your guard so you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. This is about not getting carried away, not about fighting a war. The beginning of the world and the end of the world are set in stone. The beginning of the world had already happened. We don't really need to fight over that one. God did that. It's done. We don't need to do it again. The end of the world, that's going to happen. I think God is more qualified to worry about that than I am. I don't need to fight a war over that. Rather, I should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what Peter is admonishing us to do. Reflect on God's character. Put yourself in line with that. All this other stuff, don't pay attention to the false teachers, because God's got it. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would pray that you give us the presence of mind to know when we are being confronted by falsehood. Give us the patience and the extraordinary endurance you have had for us, so that we wouldn't chase after things that are not in your plan or your design. And I pray that you would give us the strength of character to say, no, just because I'm like this now doesn't mean I have to be like this forever. Give us the change that you have in store for us, that we know you have in store for us. Give us as much now as we can handle. In Jesus' name, amen.
I got a couple of quick announcements. I always appreciate Mark's, the way he puts words together. Like the idea, if there's something in you that's, if you think there's nothing in you that isn't quite like Jesus, it's maybe time for a little introspection. Well put, I like it. First, we're going to do trunk or treat indoors. So it's going to take a couple minutes to set up. We'll announce when it's ready. Look for the tables with the fancy, fancy tablecloths on them and the little decorations. Is that right, Beth? Okay, so somebody will announce when it starts. And I want to tell you a little bit about retreat coming up this weekend. I hope you get a chance to go. What we're going to talk about is a new way of looking at yourself. And what I want to accomplish at the retreat is having you look at yourself differently and your purpose on this earth and what that's about. It's something that I've been struggling with and wrestling with, and I haven't got it figured out, so we can process this together. I've read a couple of books that have been very helpful. One of them, interestingly enough, if you want to read it, it's called Managing God's Money. And it's more than just about money, but Brian